Good morning. Welcome to Mercy Hill. This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews 13, 20 through 25. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Lord, we ask you to help us listen. Help us hear what you want us to hear today from your word. Thank you for your church and the opportunity to sit and grow in you and grow in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
It is great to see you guys here this morning. We are ending today our study in the book of Hebrews. Today marks the end of the... Some people said, "Aw." Awesome. I hate it when people are like, "Yay! It was so bad. I'm glad it's over." So today marks the end of our series, Draw Near, to studying the book of Hebrews. And as we've looked at this, my hope has been that you've discovered centrally the great beauty and abundant nature of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews was writing to a group of converted Jews, and his encouragement to them was to not go back to the law, not to go back to the old covenant, not to go back to the means of salvation that they had understood in the past, because he wanted them to understand the superiority of Jesus Christ himself. He wanted them to realize that Jesus Christ had done so much for them and that he had created such a place for them that they could draw near to their Heavenly Father. And it wasn't about law, and it wasn't about doing this, and it wasn't about living up. And so my desire is that through this, you have discovered the same thing, that you have discovered the majesty of Jesus Christ, that you have discovered the fullness that we can find in him, the very nature that he is, and how beautiful it is that we have the opportunity to know him and to draw near to him and to draw near to our Heavenly Father. I feel it's appropriate to remind you guys of how the book started, the starting place, the foundation that all of this has flowed out of, and then the author of Hebrews has unfolded for us to this point. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This lays the groundwork for the entire book, because what it does is it unfolds for us the reality of the superior nature of Jesus Christ. He is the exact imprint of God himself. He is the revelation of God for all to see. He is bearing to us, he is showing to us, he is revealing to us who God is in love, in mercy, in grace, in compassion, in holiness. And so the author of Hebrews lays out for us this as the foundation of everything that is to follow, an understanding of the depth and the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. This reality should be the every heartbeat of every believer. We should be animated with this understanding of who Christ is. Everything we are, everything we are trying to be, everything that we understand about ourselves, our identity, the life we live, should be anchored in this reality. This is the perfection we've been given, Jesus Christ. He should be our everything. He should be our every thought. He should be our every standard. He should be everything to us. So the author of Hebrews is saying, I want you to see who Jesus is. And then chapter and verse, he unfolds him for us until we get to this last benediction. Before you get to the final greetings, there is this beautiful benediction that I think reasonably, understandably, mirrors, completes, finishes what we see in the very beginning of the book. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you read those words, it seems the reality expressed in the opening and closing of these books is necessary for us to grasp as followers of Jesus Christ. When I read the opening and I read the closing, I really believe, particularly for where we are now at in our culture, in our society, in our point in time, what he is revealing is so important for us to grasp if we're going to make it in the world we live. How many of you guys have noticed that we live in a broken world? How many of you guys have looked around and seen a world that is full of anxiety and worry and fear, impatience and desperation? I think it is nearly impossible to live this life in the life we are now living and not see it. People worried about this and people worried about that. People trying like crazy to figure out how to stay calm, how to find rest, how to be healthy. And what is crazy about that to me is, if you really think about it, we live in one of the most stable, one of the most prosperous, one of the safest places on the globe. And if you go even beyond that, if you look at a snapshot in history, there has probably never been a people that has been more wealthy, that has been more secure, that has been more stable than our culture, our place, our time right now. And yet, there is no peace. There is no rest. There is no health. There is personal wealth like nowhere else. There is prosperity like nowhere else. There is security like nowhere else. And yet there is so much fear and anxiety and worry. We see it around us, right? Do you see it around you? Or maybe even more importantly, this question. Do you see it in yourself? You come into this place in this time and hear me talk about the idea that we live in a broken world full of people who have anxiety and fear, and realize that that's you too. Because the truth is, if you do, you're certainly not alone. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, up to 40% of people between the ages of 19 and 54 can be diagnosed with anxiety disorders. That's 100 million adults in America. Over 40% of employees report anxiety issues. Over 50% of college students sought help for anxiety disorders. And if these college students are seeking help at a rate of 50%, you know that the rate of people actually experiencing it is even higher than that. 45% of North Americans are taking mood-altering meds on a daily basis. And over 50% of American adults use some form of self-medication, including recreational drugs and alcohol. And as a result, it's no wonder why there is a 600% rise in drug overdoses just in the last 10 years. The reality is I could go on and on with statistics and stories and show you the incredible toll that fear and anxiety is taking on the lives of people in our culture and society. And that's why I think the benediction that closes the book of Hebrews is particularly important to our culture and to our world. You see, this benediction reveals how the plan of God through the work of Jesus allows us as Christians to face this world, to manage the most tumultuous circumstances that so undo others and still thrive and still survive and still be at peace. We as Christians have the potential, if we live our lives alive to Christ, committed to the truth brought to us by the work of Christ, not allowing ourselves to be engulfed with the concerns and the issues swirling around us, we have the potential to stand out, to overcome, to live in uncommon peace. And this isn't just my opinion. The truth is, statistics and studies bear this out. When Christians follow the path of Christ, there is uncommon peace to be found. I just read a recent study on the status of Americans as it relates to their own sense of personal peace and well-being. And that study found this: 78% of practicing Christians, among people who pray regularly, attend church regularly, engage in prayer and worship and fellowship regularly, reported having a sense of personal place of peace at a rate of 78%. For those people who identified as atheists, non-Christian, having no faith, they reported themselves at a rate of about 34%. Within our confession of faith, we have the potential to find uncommon peace. And this benediction that closes Hebrews reveals how the plan of God, through the work of Jesus, allows us Christians to face this world, to manage the most tumultuous circumstances that undoes so many others, and find uncommon peace. And it begins with this: "Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." And I want to stop there real quick, because it is here that we begin to understand how the author of Hebrews is trying to instill in us the powerful nature of our status as we face the circumstances of our lives. He gives us an understanding of the comfort that can be found in the realization that we have been given a great shepherd. He reiterates to us this idea of this blood covenant at work. But he begins it with this incredible declaration, this incredible statement, this incredible identity that is God. God of peace. Now, for many of us, particularly when we get to the ends of books, we can kind of just read right over them and miss the importance of the words that are written there. And that's tragic, because they're written in a way in which we can understand and grow in much deeper ways in our faith if we just look at it and we listen to it. And particularly for this benediction. One commentator said of this passage that it ranks among the most powerfully worded blessings found in Scripture. So in it, he calls him the God of peace. This is a title used 5 times in the New Testament epistles, and at its foundation, it's referencing the peace that has been made between God and man through the work of Jesus Christ. That's why we see the reference there to the blood of the eternal covenant. It is the idea that God made peace with us through the new covenant work of Jesus Christ by his death on the cross. Kenneth Woods describes it like this. He says, "The context here speaks of the substitutionary atonement of the Messiah on the cross. And the expression reminds us of Paul's words in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That which separated a holy God from sinful man, namely sin, was put away at the cross. The death of Messiah paid for sin, satisfied the righteous demands of the broken law, and made it possible for God to bestow mercy on the basis of justice satisfied. So the statement of God of peace is meant to remind us of the redemption peace we can have and that we do have as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. But why we so often find our failings in this life as it relates to peace, even as Christians, is that we relegate the work of peace for us to that moment of salvation, to that simple gift of salvation. What I mean by that is this, that for many of us as Christians, we receive that level of peace, and we look at it and we go, I once was a sinner, saved by grace. Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he took my sins to that cross for him, and as a result, I can now believe in him, and I can be reconciled to my Heavenly Father, and I have the assurance of my salvation that I'm going to go to heaven. And that's a beautiful reality. That's a beautiful truth. But unfortunately, for many Christians who struggle to find peace in this life, the problem is we leave that promise, that gift of peace in that place. That somehow the only work of peace that Jesus Christ did was in that reconciliation with God. But what we have to understand is there is an ability to find peace as a result of that status that is available to every single one of us. The status we have allows us to live in peace in the here and now. It is not just about the peace that has been given to us in that act, but it is a peace that we can enjoy every moment of every life and every circumstances. In all of our circumstances, in our health, in our sickness, in our wealth, in our poverty. I was talking with someone the other day, and I made this comment. The only person who can truly find peace is the person whose life is in Jesus Christ. And I want to explain to you why I say that. The outcome of one's life, for those whose faith is not in Jesus Christ, is dependent on one of two things. It is dependent on how well you manage your life and or the kindness of faith. Now think about that. Your tomorrow, aside from a faith in Jesus Christ, aside from a belief in a God who knows you and cares about you, is dependent on how well you manage your life or how kind fate is to you. Think for a moment how tragic that is. First of all, how many of you guys get up every single morning and you look in the mirror and you say, I have the skills and the ability and the intelligence to manage my life perfectly so that I don't have to worry about tomorrow? And even if you do, even if you have the ability to do that, even if you are that arrogant enough to believe that you can look in the mirror and say that I can manage every moment of my life to get to the point where I am going to be able to find peace in every circumstance, how many of you realize that ultimately it really rests in the twist of fate? How many people do you think back in the 20s thought they had the whole world figured out before the Great Depression? And there was a drop in the stock market and they lost everything. And I don't have to go back 100 years. Every single one of us knows about different people in our lives who you managed everything just perfectly and you thought you had your tomorrow planned and everything was going to be okay. And then somehow their workplace or in their business, it all came crashing down and they have no idea what tomorrow is now going to look like. And even if you manage your finances all in the greatest of ways and you manage all of the things of your life just right, how many people do we know walk into a doctor's office and are given a diagnosis of cancer and everything that they thought that they had planned for, everything they thought they did, they were healthy and ate everything and they had everything ready for tomorrow, goes away that quickly? If you do not have Jesus Christ in your life and you do not put your faith in him, you can never really find true peace. Peace only comes in these moments by ignoring the reality of what I just said, by setting that outside of your mind. And I think that's probably the reason there are so many people in our culture and our society that self-medicate. Because if they took the time to really realize how vulnerable every moment of their lives they were, it would cause them unbelievable turmoil. Maybe so much so that they couldn't face the next day. If the outcome of your life is dependent on how well you manage your life and or how kind fate is to you, there is no peace to be found. Christians can find true peace because we are in a completely different place. We as Christians, as a result of the work of Christ, have the ability to put our faith for our lives in the hands of a loving and sovereign God. A Father who reigns over all and who loves his children dearly, who is working all things for his good and for our good and his glory. Where our faith rests, where our lives rest, is in a God who loves us and knows us and cares for us. I can literally trust God with my tomorrow because I know he knows my tomorrow. He's at work in my tomorrow. He's the provider for my tomorrow, and I can rest in him. I can tell you, of the 40 plus years I have been serving Jesus, I don't know that I could always say what I just said. Or I could even make the declaration that I have the peace that I now have. But over the years of ministry, over the years of seeing him answer my prayers specifically, perfectly, I can say that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know that Jesus is my provider and that he knows my needs and he provides my needs. This is one of the things that we need to understand as Christians, and I think that's an important distinction that we have to make. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. There's a difference between needs and wants, isn't there? For many of us, we get fixated on our wants, and when Jesus Christ doesn't step in and give us our wants, we begin to find ourselves in turmoil because we think God's not there for us. But the reality is when we find ourselves in a place where we go, I know that you will supply my needs. I know you will provide my needs. And so I'm going to sit back and I'm going to rest and I'm going to wait. I've told this story multiple times over the years, how in the planting of Mercy Hill Church, there were so many different times in which financially we just didn't have what we needed personally. Elise and I lived up on the east side, and we rented an apartment above our landlord's, and there were multiple months where we just didn't have the money the day rent was due. And I'll never forget the first time we were in that situation, and we were about $140 short, I think. And it's really hard to have to walk into your apartment past the people you owe money to. And I used to sit and get so angry, and I'd yell at God. I'm like, God, we're trying to do this for you, and I don't have the money. And I'd be in all this turmoil as we're leading up to the first of the month. The first time that was the case, like I said, I think that first month we were only about $140 short. And I went to my mailbox, and I opened my mailbox, and there was a check from the government for $140.73. And I paid it. And then the next month, we were about $470 short. And I was in turmoil, and I was upset, and I was yelling at God, saying, why have you done this to me? And I got a call from somebody, and they said, hey, Tommy, God just laid it on my heart. And he sent me a check for $472 to pay my rent. The third month, we were another number. I think it was somewhere in the 300s. It was like $345, and I was upset and angry and getting mad at God. You'd think I would have learned my lesson? And sure enough, somebody handed us $350 in bills without ever knowing. I know that my God knows my needs, and I can rest and trust in him. We are secure in his love for us, and therefore we can be at peace in all things. We don't have to be fearful of our ability to make our way or the whims of fate, because he loves us, and his perfect love casts out all fear. And our ability to be at peace extends beyond our tomorrow to our eternity. When you are convinced that Christ's peace work on the cross has secured your place in glory, that this world is nothing in comparison to what is waiting for you, you can face anything in this life, including death, and be at peace. It reminds me of the story of Nicholas Ridley, an English reformer and former bishop of London, who in 1955 was condemned to be burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied, "I mean to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever, as I ever have in this life, because I know the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding." He could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord because he knew what his tomorrow held, and it was the face of Jesus Christ. This was probably the greatest testimony of my mom's battle with cancer. Some of you knew my mom. She attended our church, and it's been years now, but mom was diagnosed with terminal cancer, at one point given 6 months to live. God in his grace and his mercy extended her life another 6 years, but I can remember the times I would be with my mom in hospice. And some of the most precious moments are the memories of the smile I saw on her face as she was laying in that bed waiting to die. And her confession through it all was this: "I can't wait to see my Jesus face to face." There is a peace that we can have in all circumstances because we have a faith in him that extends beyond all circumstances. This is the message of one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, and it goes like this. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your calmness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I say this is my favorite verse because it gives us a picture that is so indelibly life-transforming. The declaration here is there is a peace that passes all understanding. Literally what it means is you can have a peace that makes no sense to anybody else. That when they think about it, they go, "I don't understand it." And how do we get there? He talks about us having a thankful heart with thanksgiving. Thankful for what he's done for you. Thankful for who he is in you. Thankful for your identity in him. Regardless of your circumstances, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Bring your prayers before him, knowing that he knows you, knowing that he cares about you, knowing that he loves you, knowing that he is your heavenly Father who is always working for his glory and your good. And when you do, the peace that passes all understanding will renew your heart and renew your mind. There is an uncommon peace available to all of us. This is ours in Christ Jesus. Don't be like the world and think your future rests in your abilities or the kindness of faith. It rests in the hands of the God of peace. That resting in the work of Jesus is a different mindset, and it is that resting in the work of Jesus that puts the rest of the benediction in context. Now, may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. Again, I want to remind you, the God of peace who raised Jesus, who is our great shepherd, how he, through the great covenant, the new covenant, the better covenant, the blood of Jesus, he do what? Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The second part of this precious prayer, this perfectly crafted benediction, expands our ability to find peace, to see the God of peace who took away from you the burden of your sin by making peace through Jesus, who has taken away from you the burden of the outcome of your life based on your decision and faith's mercy, is also ready to equip you with everything good that you need to do his will. He is working in you to do what is pleasing in his sight for the glory of Jesus Christ. So often I find Christians who are sincere Christians who are struggling to live out the Christian life they're supposed to live out. In fact, what I've discovered is there are so many Christians who lack the peace of God, the rest found in God, because they've taken on the burden of trying to be the perfect Christian. This is, I think, particularly important to understand in the context of how the author of Hebrews is speaking to these converted Jews. Specifically, what he's been saying to them is, guys, you keep going back trying to earn your salvation. You keep going back to the old law. You keep going back to these different ritualistic things. And he's saying there is an ability to live in peace, to be able to be what God wants you to be. And you can rest in him and find that peace in him. Why? Because it's not on you. He is working in you that which he wants to manifest, that which he wants in you. This is a reality for that I really lived myself. This is something that I've had to learn over the years about my place in him. Too often I have seen my calling in this life as a burden to carry. And I think it's something that a lot of us as Christians have, that we see our Christianity as this burden to carry, this thing we've got to accomplish, this thing we've got to do. Jesus died on the cross for me, so now I got to do this work to prove myself to him. It's really how I saw my ministry, my calling, as a burden to carry for God. And I did it nobly. I did it because it was the right thing to do. For the first 10, maybe 15 years of ministry in my life, I would wake up every single morning with this thought. People are dying and going to hell, and you're going to take a day off? And I would wake up every single day and carry the burden of my ministry. And as a result of it, what I would do is I would work 60, 70, 80 hours a week. I'd take maybe 1 or 2 days a month off, because every morning I was reminded of the fact that people are dying and going to hell, and if I don't do it, nobody else will. I literally had this thought that I don't know how Jesus' church moved forward for 2,000 years without me, because I was so important. And as a result of that, my life ultimately did not reflect the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Now through it, he, in his mercy and his grace, he used me in ministry. People got saved and people's lives were changed and all those different things. But the life I was living was not showing, was not revealing the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. I was in a place where I had migraine headaches 2 to 3 times a week. I had tension headaches almost every single day of the week. I'd have migraines so bad that at least once a month I would end up in the hospital because I couldn't see out of one of my eyes or because one side of my body was numb. I had a chronic cough where I was spitting up blood for a year. And I'd go to the doctors and I had no idea what was causing it. There was no peace inside of me because I saw my calling as a burden. And there are so many of us Christians who see our callings as Christians as burdens that we have to prove ourselves, that we have to earn ourselves, that we have to get ourselves there. The author of Hebrews is letting us know that this God of peace wants us to bring into our life what we need. He is working to equip you. He is the agent through his Holy Spirit that will empower you to glorify Jesus. You need to think about that. When we are at the center of the work that we do, it doesn't really glorify God. It glorifies the work we're doing. But when he is the one equipping us, empowering us, it only speaks about the glory of Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. What does that ultimately mean for us? It means we've got to see the source of our ability to do his will to do what's pleasing in his eyes, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. It is in pursuing earnestly the heart of the Father through the work of the Spirit. It's not about trying harder or being smarter. It is about pressing in deeper every single day into the presence of God. If we desire to do his will, if we desire to please God, if we desire to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews is telling us that God is the one who equips us. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who empowers us. And so therefore, we must draw near to him. 2 Peter 1 is one of my favorite verses because the declaration assures me that we can do this, not by our own ability, but by his provision. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Whose power is this in? It's not my power, but by his divine power for all things that pertain to life and godliness. A simple analogy is this. If a lamp draws its power from the plug, you need to plug in the lamp, or we'll always be dark. Our power is found through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. He has given us the power to do his will, to please him, to bring glory to God. We can't get bogged down in our ability, but press into his power. Jesus said in Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Paul said in Ephesians that God will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We don't have to be in turmoil, struggling to be good enough. We can be at rest. We can find peace in our pursuit of him because it is there that the power to live for him rests. Be in prayer. Be in his word. Be in the fellowship of believers. Be in worship. Engage in service. It is by abiding in his Spirit where he will equip you. I can almost tell you this with 100% assurance. If you are feeling weak, if you are feeling worn, I can almost promise you with 100% assurance that it is because you are trying to do this in your own ability instead of just abiding in the power of his presence. The closing of this book is powerful because it focuses our hearts and minds away from our own abilities, our own working, and onto the great peace and hope that is found through the work of Jesus Christ. He is greater. He is better. He is the greater hope. He is the better shepherd. He is the fulfillment of the great love that we need and that we seek. Don't worry about what you will fashion for him. Just pursue him. Look at your life and see, what is it my heart set on? What am I pursuing? How am I spending my time and my life? If you plug into the power of Jesus Christ, you will be empowered to find peace in this life. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.